Good evening, everyone. It certainly is good to see all of you tonight. Tonight, I'd like to conclude our sermon series called Jesus Emmanuel. At a specific time, in a certain place, God became flesh. The Christmas message, when stripped of all of the secular overtones, is quite simple. God has come to earth in the form of a man. Biblically, we know him as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the Light of the World, the Son of David, the King of the Jews, the Second Adam, the Nazarene, Rabboni, Master, Savior, Lord of all. His name is Jesus. Our accumulation of sentimental notions and romantic practices are not very indicative of the true miracle of Christmas, when God became one of us. A right spiritual response to the good news of the virgin birth in Bethlehem is to worship the King. Seeing him not simply as that babe in the manger, but following throughout his earthly ministry and life, all the way to the cross of Calvary, where he gave his perfect sinless life, meeting the payment required for the substitutionary atonement of all of mankind. And I'm glad you're here tonight. This is a right response to Christmas. We have come to worship. So let me ask you, have you found your hope in Jesus? Have you found your peace in Jesus? Have you found your joy in Jesus? Have you found the agape love of God in Jesus? These four subjects, hope, peace, joy, and love, have been the weekly themes of our messages throughout each Sunday in December. The series is titled Jesus Emmanuel, and tonight we conclude. I'd like to talk first of all tonight about the second name, Emmanuel. A prophecy from Isaiah 7 teaches us that the Savior would be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. We don't have to think very hard to realize that's exactly the story of Christmas, that God came and was born of a virgin. He came through an entrance that wasn't open. See? And he left at an exit in a grave. He got up again and went back to heaven. So, you see, he's unique. He's different. He is God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23, Matthew says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And he's speaking of Isaiah in 7:14. Behold, the virgin will be with child, shall give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So if somebody would ask you tonight or tomorrow, what's Christmas really about? Tell them Christmas is really about God with us. Now think of it this way. When we say God with us, we think of a long time ago in the whole world. That God certainly came and dwelt among us, and he lived and he died, he went back to heaven, he's coming again. But he was God with us. But you know, when you're born again, he doesn't just live out there in the world. He's not a character of history. He lives in the life of every believer. And he is God with me. God is with me. I want you to say that. God is with me. Say it. Let's say it together. God is with me. I just want to remind you, he goes with you everywhere you go. He said, don't be afraid because I'll be with you always. I'll always be God with you wherever you go. In sickness, you see, in our dying days, God will always be with us in every way. In the greatest times of our life, God is with us. For 33 years, God in the flesh lived and walked amongst mankind. For the last 3 years of his earthly life, he made it very clear that he'd come with a specific intention and purpose. And that was to open a door that was not yet opened. Now listen, not that God could be with man on earth for a lifetime, but that man could be with God in heaven for eternity. And so it's great news that God came to be with us, but he came to be with us that we might be with him forever and ever. And I want you to know, Emmanuel, God with us, is a great threat to hell. Hell trembles that God is with us. When Jesus arrived on this earth, the plan of God was made clear, even though Satan and his demons would not have wanted that to take place. God said, I'm following through with my plan. And when Christ then was crucified on Calvary's cross, it was sealed. Now let's say a word about his more familiar name, the name Jesus. In Matthew 1, we heard that an angel says to Joseph in a dream, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home with you as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, he saves. So one is Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. The other is the rest of Christmas. We call it Easter, Jesus, he saves. And as I've said many times, we can hardly talk about the cradle without talking about the cross, because it's the same story. It's the reason and the purpose. And never forget, you see, the rest of the story. It is that he ascended into heaven, but the promise that there'll be another advent. See, he was born, he lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, buried, 3 days later, resurrected from the grave, ascended into heaven, and he says, I'll be back. He's coming again, and this time he will rule and reign and judge, fulfilling every promise. And for people like us, we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I often think of this and have for years. To say that Jesus is coming again, are you ready? For some people is a great threat. It's like, oh no, don't come tonight. I've got some things to straighten out. You know, and it might not be his second coming. James tells us our lives are but a vapor. They appear for a little while and then vanish away. One of us may not make it home tonight. Another might not get up in the morning. And so for some people, if they're not prepared, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, it's like he's coming again. Oh no! But for people who know him, it's like, come on, Lord, take me home. Tonight I want to share with you from John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 16 through 18. And I have it on the screen with you, for you. And it says, and the Word, that's the Logos, that's the communication of God, and it means Jesus. And the Word became flesh. See, that's Christmas. God came through a virgin birth. The Word, the everlasting Word. See, it is the Word that spoke the world into existence. Jesus is eternal from eternity past to eternity future. He has no beginning and no end. But at a point in time, in a specific place, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know the story. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God of who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And tonight, briefly, I just want to speak about four themes: glory, grace, truth, and knowledge. These all come from John's Christmas story. Let's speak about glory for just a moment. Get this. Heaven came down at Christmas. That's glory. Heaven came down. There was a transcendence from the heavenly to the earthly on purpose for a reason. The deity of the one true God veiled in human flesh, but the glory shined through. When I read the Gospels, I think, man, I'd have liked to have been there for some of those, you know, teachings and miracles. Years ago, I thought, when I get to heaven, I want to go see, you know, Paul first. Or I want to go see Peter, but I'd like to go see Luke first, because Luke wrote the Gospels and he wrote the book of Acts. He's knowledgeable about all those things. I would say, what's this about? Tell me more about that. What do you know about this? But to experience, you see, that glory, that God shining through that flesh somehow, that people knew he was the Son of God. Now, when John says, he says, we've seen his glory, I think that John wasn't only thinking through Jesus' life and ministry, but John had a firsthand experience when Jesus was transfigured before his very eyes and before the eyes of his brother, James, and the eyes of Peter on the mountain, when Jesus had this glorious glow about him, so much so that they could hardly stand it. And Moses and Elijah appeared as testimony of the glory of Jesus Christ. So he is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. He lived that sinless life. Then let's speak about grace, because it wasn't just the wow factor. It wasn't like the, whoa, look at this guy. Be impressed. He came to minister to people. He came to make a difference. He came to open a door. And John says we get grace and truth from Christ, but he has given us grace upon grace. The older I get, the longer I go, the bigger the word grace becomes. I normally spell it with all caps anytime I write it, because God's grace is much bigger than we could ever ask or imagine. That's where I get the little saying, I'll give up on you when God gives up on me. See, as long as I'm breathing, God will never say, see you, Bob, too late. See, I can always come home. And that's how much his grace is every day. Without God's grace, none of us would make it day by day. Even the unbeliever is a recipient of God's grace. Because if God gave us what we deserve upon our first sin, he would eliminate our life. He would just flick us off the face of the earth and say, you're done. But he loves the world so much, he gave his son to take our place. He doesn't desire that anyone perish. That's grace. Even in the Old Testament. You remember this story? Moses comes down off the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments that were written by God. And he sees the Israelites, you know, turning to the false god of the golden calf. And they're in rebellion. And Moses breaks the tablets. Can you imagine that? Well, then he goes back on the mountain and God has him chisel them out this time. So there, Moses, see, he was in the presence of God's glory. Before he got to the bottom of the mountain, he was throwing down the commandments. Then he had to go back to God, because God was approachable. And God said, well, you're going to hammer him out this time. And here's what it says in Exodus 34. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. And he went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in hand. Now listen to this. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's not like God was this wicked thunderer in the Old Testament, was out to get people. It's always been his nature to be the God of grace. And so I want you to be thinking, where do you stand with God tonight? Are you on the run? Are you living in fear? Do you think you've committed so much sin or you're living in such a way God could never forgive you or bring you back home? Those thoughts are not from the Lord. He's the God of light and the God of love. We need his grace. I can tell you this. I'm a recipient of his grace, and I'm also an agent of his grace. Because his grace isn't just the grace that comes down. His grace is amongst us. And see, I need forgiveness. And that makes you exercise grace toward me. And you need forgiveness, and I exercise grace toward you. But as those who belong to him, we're to tell the world about the gracious nature of God. So let's talk about truth, because John says Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. He is grace and truth. There is nothing, listen, nothing untruthful found in Jesus Christ. He is trustworthy and true in every way. You can trust him in everything. Now, if I ask you tonight, has your trust in someone else ever been broken? Every one of us would raise our hand to say, I can remember when my wife or my husband said this and it didn't come through. I can remember when my friend told me this. I can remember when at work, you see, and we start to give up on each other because people don't keep their word. But Jesus cannot help but keeping his word. He has no other choice. He is incapable of lying. So there is nothing but truth in him. And in him there is no darkness at all, is what the Bible teaches us. Now, when Jesus was about to depart from his disciples, we find this interaction amongst he and them. And Jesus says to his disciples, listen, I'm leaving soon, fellas. Don't let your heart be in turmoil. Don't be troubled about this. Trust in God and trust in me. Why? Because we are all truth. I'm trustworthy. Trust in me, he says. In my Father's house are many places to dwell. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Meaning, he's going to heaven. Okay, and he's preparing a place for us. If you read the rest of the story in your Bible, this earth, the atmosphere, sky and atmosphere above will be burned up. And then one day, there'll be a new earth and new heavens above. And the new Jerusalem, that I believe that's what Jesus is preparing, will come down. And this will become one eternal kingdom. He said, I'm leaving, guys. I'll be back. And I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me that you might be where I am. And you know the place and you know where I'm going. And Thomas, one of the disciples, I respect him. Jesus said, you know what I'm talking about, guys. Now see, the further we go in this life and heaven's called our home, there's one problem about yearning for heaven. It's that I've never been home. So how can I want to go home if I've never been there? And if you talk about, well, Bob, where's your home? It could be Slippery Rock, where I grew up, in one of the various houses we lived. And, you know, I might say that was my favorite because of the location, or that was my favorite because of Christmas, or whatever happened. Or I could say my home, I lived in Tennessee for 4 years. I have some fond memories. And I've lived in Butler for 40-some years. Probably this is what I'd call my home. And if I moved away, said I'm moving home, I would know what to expect. Well, I didn't come from heaven. But Jesus did. And he said to his disciples, I'm going back, guys, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll take you. I'll come and get you. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And I've often thought when Thomas said that, Jesus might have done one of these, like, you know, they've walked with me for 3 years. They've heard every teaching. They've seen every miracle. And they still don't get it. But anyhow, Jesus said to him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we see that Jesus is grace and truth. And he told his disciples, I am truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. And then knowledge. John says, he has made him known. Now, if you're a Bible student and you would go home and read John 14 or John 1, 14 through 18 tonight, just take that very last phrase, he has made him known. Who's he and him? God the Father has made God the Son known, or God the Son has made God the Father known? See? It's very interesting. But I think the context would say he came to reveal God to us. He's made him known. And so Jesus has told us everything we know need to know about God. So therefore we have, when we know, we have knowledge. Through the ages, the faithful have continued to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In these days, of course, our knowledge is not simply verbal tradition. We now have the Bible as the Word of God. You want to know about God? You want to know about Jesus? You'll find it in the Bible. Those 66 books. They all point to Jesus, the centerpiece of Christmas. And that's where we gain our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is breathed out by God. It is God's breath. Whew. This is what he wants you to know. And it's useful. It's inspired by God, and it's useful. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking and correcting. And it's useful for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so there, I've just taken John's Christmas story, and a lot of times on Christmas Eve, that's what I do. I really like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Luke especially, I guess I would say, that take us to the scene. And John stands back and says, here's what really happened. And so tonight, we've learned about Jesus' glory, and Jesus' grace, and Jesus' truth, and the knowledge that we have of him. So as I conclude, I want to begin by telling you a true story. Back in June of this year, June the 5th, out in Arizona, someone bought a lottery ticket. And it turned out that they picked the numbers very well, because it was soon announced the ticket was worth $14.6 million. Now, it wasn't me. I didn't buy it. And there's a 180-day window to redeem the ticket. So there's an amount of time that you can claim the prize, the promise. See. On December 2nd of this year, just 22 days ago, time ran out. The 180 days had passed, and whoever bought the ticket never came forward and missed the deadline for claiming their prize and forfeiting this earthly fortune. I read that story in the news, I start thinking, you know, what if they found it on December 3rd? Like, I wonder if that was me, and they're, you know, go looking, and they found it the next day. Do you know what the lottery officials would have told them? Sorry, time ran out. And today I was thinking, you know, what if whoever bought it was opened their junk drawer in their kitchen looking for scissors and tape to wrap some presents, and they see a ticket laying there and say, I even forgot I bought that. And then they find out, that was me. If I would have realized it, I would be so rich now. But even though it's Christmas and spirits are generous, even if they found it on Christmas Eve, it would be too late. Now, for sure, we've all lost a few dollars here and there. Raise your hand if you've messed up with money more than once or twice in your life, spent too much or got in over your head or whatever. Okay, we've lost a few dollars. We've squandered more than our fair share. But it would be hard for me to imagine, you know, if $15 million was mine and all I had to do was show up, I think that'd be life-changing. Now, could you imagine if a husband bought that and told his wife, put this away, and, you know, and she threw it away instead? Of course, he probably would never know, you know, because the numbers. But can you imagine if it was your spouse that messed up? And that would change your marriage. That would change your life forever. Could you imagine going to work, you know, for $14 an hour, whatever it might be? I could have had 15, I could have retired, I could have, you know, whatever it might be. So it sounds incredulous to think this way, but something of infinitely greater value is similarly passed up at Christmas as people just soldier on through life without Christ and the gift of eternal life. Because he's worth much more than $15 million. He's not the solution to, you know, having a good life on this earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life for eternity. Now, I'm going to read a scripture. It's Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and I want to read it to you. You don't need to look it up. But as I read it, I want you to decide whether or not you agree with what it says. Okay? It says this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You agree with that? We ought to have a Christ-like attitude? Okay. Now listen. Who being in very nature God, do you believe that Jesus, by his supernature, his natural nature from above, is God? Do you agree with that? And if you don't, I want to tell you, it'll be life-changing if you can come to understand that he is God. But see, this is where people begin to drop out. And this is, I just want you to make an honest inventory of your own life tonight. Because we can smother the baby in the manger with all the romantic, see, and secular ideas that we have for Christmas, and suddenly Christmas becomes all about us. It becomes about our family traditions. It becomes about, you know, our kids. It becomes about anything but Christ. So do you believe that he is by very nature God, and he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped? He was God. He wasn't attaining God. He has always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? Do you agree that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant? Do you believe Christmas? See. Do you believe Jesus Christ, God, came to this earth being born of a woman who never had relations with a man? Do you believe that? He was made in human likeness. Do you believe this? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So do you believe he was born of a virgin, but he was God before he was born? And then he walked this earth for 33 years, and at the end of that time, he humbled himself to death on a cross. What do you think of the crucifixion? Do you think it was some guy that was confused and thought he was God in the flesh and they got him? Do you think it was such a, you know, a story that he and his disciples had to try to keep it up, but others thought, you know, this guy's got to be finished? Do you think he thought he was God, but he wasn't? So do you believe he was virgin born? Do you believe he died on the cross for you? And then it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. You agree with that? His name is above every name. And I think that means above every king's name, every ruler's name, every Bob in the world. See, I'm the ruler of my own life, or I used to be, right? But his name is greater than my name. Jesus, 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 what? There is something about that name. Let's say that together. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. And isn't it amazing? Now listen, God gave him a name that's above every name. Pretty much I think you've agreed with what I've said so far here from Philippians. But listen to what Paul says next. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You agree with that? In heaven and on earth and under the earth. You get that? Every human that's ever lived bows to Jesus. The angels bow to Jesus. The demons, James says, they shudder when they hear the name of Jesus. See? There's no other name. You agree with that? He's the highest, the greatest. And then Paul says, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Everybody's mouth would agree with God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You agree with that? See, that's where the Christmas story takes us. So friend, listen. Have you bowed the knee? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? There's no better time to surrender than right here and right now. An hour from now, you won't be as tuned in. Tomorrow, don't say, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll think about this tonight. I'll wait till tomorrow. By tomorrow, you're going to be busy doing something else. And wait a week and wait a month. It won't be as clear to you in the future as it is tonight as to what Christmas is really about. And that God says in His Word, I've exalted my Son to the highest place. I've given Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you agree with that, would you say it out loud and loudly with me? Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's say it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if you've not yet bowed the knee, and you've not yet agreed with God by confessing His holy name, let's bow our heads and say this to yourself as you pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, tonight I'm giving my life to You. Please forgive me of my sins. Open my blind eyes. Unstop my deaf ears. Take my heart of stone and give me new life. Let Jesus be born in me.